1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Holy Father, we acknowledge that you are God of heaven and earth, and there is no one or nothing above you, Lord, for you exercise absolute providence, authority, and sovereignty over your creation and over all creatures. And now, Holy Father, we draw near to you, offering an acceptable worship to you with fear and trembling with reverence and awe, for we acknowledge what your word teaches concerning yourself, that you, O God, are a consuming fire. We acknowledge, Lord, that we can only draw near to you in worship and in communion, Lord, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is above all precious, Lord. And it is in his name, Lord God, that we draw near to you in worship, praying, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and grant us understanding, Lord, so that your people and your servants, Lord, may be comforted and encouraged, Lord, and brought to repentance. We also pray, Lord, for the lost of your flock, Lord, that you may draw them back to you, Lord God, by your gospel and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last week in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 5 to 7. If you remember, the text from our previous two messages dealt with how elders should relate with the flock of God entrusted to their oversight. Today's text moves on to address how the flock of God should relate to the elders, which the Holy Spirit has appointed for them. So we read in verse 5 of today's text, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." And there's some debate as to who exactly you who are younger is referring to. Is this referring to members of the flock who are younger in age? Well, that interpretation has some merit if we accept that the younger people of the church tend to be more headstrong and prone to rebelliousness and need to be reminded to submit to the elders overseeing them. But other commentators argue that the younger brethren mentioned in verse 5 is referring to all in the household of God who are under the seniority of the elders. In that case, juniority is to be understood not in terms of age, but in terms of authority. In regards to the junior members of the church, one commentator asserts, "All the members of churches in common are here intended as distinguished from their officers." Well, either interpretation is acceptable. It seems to me that the latter interpretation is the more sensible interpretation. Apostle Peter spent the opening verses of chapter 5 instructing the elders in their relationship to the flock under their charge. So wouldn't it make sense that he would then address the rest of the flock in regards to how they are to relate to their elders? Even if we take the younger in verse 5 to refer to those who happen to be younger in age within the congregation of believers, the submission of all the others in the flock to the oversight of the elders is still implied. As Wayne Grudem puts it in his commentary on this verse, If those who are likely to be most independent-minded and even at times rebellious against church leaders are commanded to be subject to the elders, then it follows that certainly everyone else must be subject to the elders as well. So regardless of which interpretation we go with, subjection to the elders is required, either explicitly or implicitly. We concluded in our previous message that those men who possess an internal calling, an external calling to the office of elder in a sense that is faithful to Scripture, can be reasonably assured that the Holy Spirit has ultimately appointed them to their office. Likewise, the congregation of the church can also have reasonable assurance that if such men have been appointed as their elders, that it is the Holy Spirit who has placed the congregation under their charge. So all who are of God's household of faith ought to submit to the oversight of their elders. We read in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So there we're reading the elders are given oversight of God's flock to keep watch over the souls of the sheep. On the part of the elders, we learned in our previous message that they are commanded by God to never to resort to domineering his flock, but to lead by the example of their own faith towards the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Elders who resort to domineering the flock of God or abusing their office and are sinning against the Lord who made them overseers and sinning against those who have been entrusted to their care. On the part of the rest of the flock, they're commanded by God in today's text to be subject to their elders. Believers who are insubordinate to the Spirit-given oversight of their elders are forfeiting one of the major ways through which God provides his shepherding care over their souls. That's what we're reading in Hebrews 13:17. When believers are insubordinate to their elders, they make the elders' task unnecessarily difficult. And furthermore, as Hebrews 13:17 states, their insubordination is of no advantage to them. Such headstrong resistance to the oversight of their elders does them no good whatsoever and actually forfeits much spiritual good that would otherwise benefit them. So again, verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Elders are commanded to shepherd the flock of God, as you read in 1 Peter 5:3 last week and the week before that, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Those who are under the seniority of the elders' leadership are commanded in our text today to submit to the godly spiritual shepherding of their elders. And according to today's text, elders and those who are younger all together should clothe themselves with humility towards one another. Verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," again, the elders and the younger, the whole congregation of believers, "clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another." The theme of today's text is this humility towards one another, which all the flock of Christ are commanded to exhibit. So let's now turn to our text and begin to unpack this great command of humility to all of God's household of faith. Point number one, God's command to be humble. Read in verse 5 of our text. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You'll notice that the first verse of our text describes humility as something that the believers put on, like an article of clothing. In the original language, the word translated as clothe in verse 5 is ekambomai. The word means to engirdle oneself for labor. One commentary points out regarding the background of the word, the kindred word, ekambomai, from which the verb is directly formed, means a slave's apron under which the loose garments were girt up. Hence, the commentary concludes, the figure carries an exhortation to put on humility as a working virtue employed in ministry. In his commentary on this verse, John MacArthur writes, clothe, ekambomai, literally means to tie something on oneself, such as a work apron worn by servants. Thus, to clothe yourselves with humility, as another source puts it, is to gird yourself with humility as your servile garb. So our text teaches us to put on humility like a servant's apron. All believers, the elders, and the entire flock of God as a whole must put on the servant's apron of humility and serve the house of God for the spiritual benefit of its members. I've gone to Korean barbecue restaurants. I've noticed that the servers will often wear aprons as they go about their work, the hustle and bustle, strenuous work. The figure of speech in verse 5 emphasizes a mindset that is ready for the labor of serving others. To clothe ourselves with humility towards one another is a metaphor that emphasizes the readiness and willingness to be a servant in God's household. When we're with the body of Christ, are we ready? Are we ready to serve the spiritual good of our brethren? Do we put on the servant's apron? Or do we find the prospect of taking on the mindset of a servant within the household of God intolerable, beneath us? Clothing ourselves with humility towards one another is not optional for the believer. And this is made clear in the reason our text gives as to why all in the household of God should take on the humble attitude of a servant. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for, here's the reason, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Which brings us to our second point, God's grace to the humble. Unwillingness to adopt a humble mindset and serve the household of God is due to one major factor, according to our text in verse 5. And what is that one major factor? It's pride. Pride. In the original language, the word translated as proud in verse 5 is hupereiphanos. It's a compound of two words, hooper, which means beyond, over, and phino, which means shine forth. Put those two concepts together, and then you get the meaning of pride. To be proud is to overshine. It's to overshine in one's own eyes. It is to have too high an estimation of oneself. Why then do people overshine in their own estimation of themselves? The answer is found in this concluding statement, verse 5, which is a citation of Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. That's the answer to that question as to why people overshine in their own estimation of themselves. It's because they're scorners. The proud are scorners. We read in Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The proud are scorners who mock at the guilt offering. They deride the seriousness of sin, the incomparable importance of their eternal souls, and the wrath of a just and holy God. And so they scorn the guilt offering. They scorn Christ Jesus, God's only provision for their guilt and sin, and refuse to believe in His name. His name, which is so vividly summarized in Revelation 19:16, on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They refuse to believe in His name. They refuse to bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, God's only provision for their guilt and sin. The complacency and self-sufficiency of the proud is reflected in what Jesus declared to the churches at, to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17-18. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched. See, other than the riches and prosperity offered by the world, the proud think they need nothing. They do not realize that no matter how much of the world's prosperity they may acquire, no matter how much suffering and hardship they have endured patiently in their labor for the world's richness and treasures, it does nothing to change the fact that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, under God's wrath, condemned in sin, cut off from true riches, and as Ephesians 2:12 puts it, having no hope, and without God in the world. The proud have never realized their utter hopelessness on account of sin's guilt, their utter helplessness on account of sin's power, and their utter lostness on account of God's holiness confronting them in their sin. The proud have never cried out along with the prophet Isaiah when confronted with the holiness of the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6:5. The proud have never been humbled by their spiritual destitution. They have never been made poor in spirit. They have never been made sensible of their dire need for Christ Jesus, the one and only guilt offering for our sins. Fools mock at the guilt offering. And so, like fools, they mock God's only way of acceptance. They scorn the desperate need of their eternal soul. They scoff at the preciousness of Christ's blood. And they deride the holy God, whom they will one day have to face. And so, as our text asserts, God opposes them. The proud in penitence and hardness of their hearts, they are storing up wrath for themselves, which will be poured out upon them on the day of His judgment. But to the humble, to the poor in spirit, to those who count the blood of Christ as supremely precious, to those who by faith cling to Christ Jesus alone as God's appointed way of acceptance, to those who believe in Christ's name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and bow the knee and submit to His Lordship, to those who have turned from self, from the life lived for the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, to those who have turned to Him, who alone saves from the punishment of sin, the pollution of sin, and at last the very presence of sin. To those who realize that all of life is nothing but an exercise in futility without the blood-bought acceptance of God. To those, and only those, does God give grace, the grace of His salvation. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have we been humbled? Point three, God's care for the humble. So we read on in verse 6-7 of our text. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Since it is true that God gives grace to the humble, let us humble ourselves as we read in verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. God's mighty hand delivers and protects all who humble themselves and take refuge in Christ Jesus and His saving work. We read in Isaiah 57:15, "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." See, we read in our text that there is a proper time for exaltation. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. There is a proper time that God exalts His servants. It's not a time of our own choosing. And when is that time? Well, He will most certainly exalt each and every one of His servants when Christ, as we read in Hebrews 9:28, will appear a second time. That's when. Christ will appear a second time. Hebrews 9:28, not to deal with sin. He already dealt with it on the cross. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. That's the proper time for the exaltation of God's servants. That's confirmed for us in our text from last week in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's the proper time. Are we waiting for the proper time? Or are we trying to exalt ourselves in our own time? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Until then, until that proper time, if we believe in the name of Christ Jesus and have bowed our knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, let us clothe ourselves with the servant's apron of humility, serving the household of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. See, when we are overwhelmed with anxieties, we will be distracted from our service to God's household. That's because when we bear our anxieties, our thoughts and concerns become self-oriented, self-centered. So as our text exhorts us, for the sake of our humble servanthood to the household of God, cast our anxieties on God. Why? Because if we are in Christ, He cares for you. There's an old saying that goes, "Don't cross your bridges until you come to them." Don't cross your bridges until you come to them. If we love God, we do not need to worry about tomorrow's trials and troubles. If and when we come to those bridges of trials and troubles, that time our Lord will provide us with what we need. The necessary wisdom to face these trials and troubles with faithfulness and godliness. And He will strengthen us with His peace, which surpasses all understanding, as we cast our anxieties on Him through prayer and supplication. So while we do not know what tomorrow will bring, we do know what we're facing today. And we do know where we are today. So today, just as our text teaches us, let us clothe ourselves with humility towards our brethren in Christ and serve them for their building up, whether they be our own family, our spouse, our parents, our children, our fellow church members, our friends, and neighbors. We do know what we are facing today. So today, let us clothe ourselves with humility towards our brethren in Christ and serve them humbly. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been proclaimed this morning is in keeping with your word and has been illuminated and taught by your Holy Spirit, that this proclamation would be rooted in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. We ask this all for your name's sake and for your glory, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.